This evening we come to the 8th in a series of 9 studies on the biblical doctrine of heaven. And our subject this evening, the heavenly family. The heavenly family. Last Lord's Day evening, we thought about the new heaven and the new earth, and about how God is going to renew this world in which we live, and is going to transform it into a new, glorious, physical and material universe, when heaven will come down to earth, and we shall live in our resurrection bodies, our sinless, perfect soul, in this new heaven and new earth, and explore it and enjoy it to all eternity as servants of God. A wonderful new world. But will that new world be empty? By no means. It will be filled with God's people, with our heavenly family. And that's what we want to reflect on for a short time this evening. Probably most of us have been affected in some way by the individualism of the age in which we live. People really have very little idea of community, of family, of togetherness. Everyone is an autonomous and an independent individual, each person pursuing their own path, seeking their own truth, and doing their own thing. And that spirit of individualism has infected the Christian church, and it has affected our view of the Christian life. And far too many of God's people think of Christianity in individualistic terms. They talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior or my own Savior. The Bible never speaks of Jesus as anyone's personal Savior, although of course he is the Savior of persons. People interpret many of the commands in Paul's epistles in the second person singular, when they're nearly all written in the second person plural. They're not addressed to individuals in the first place. They're addressed to the people of God, to the family of God. And similarly, when people come to think of heaven, we can so easily say, well, what's in it for me? What's going to happen to me when I get to heaven? Yet it's interesting that nearly all the pictures of the Bible about heaven are corporate. They're not of the individual, but they are of a group. Heaven seems to be people in relationship with each other. Let's take 2 or 3 of the best known pictures. It's described in Revelation 21:2 as the holy city. A city is a community. It is a group of people living and interacting together. Hebrews 12:28, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Revelation 19:9, the wedding supper of the Lamb. These aren't individualistic pictures. None of these is possible for an individual on their own. You can't have a wedding dinner by yourself. They all demand other people. They require the involvement of other people. A generation ago, the French philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre wrote famously that hell is other people. There is an element of truth in what Sartre said. And it's equally true that heaven is other people. A vital part of enjoying heaven is the people we will be with in heaven. A vital part of glorifying God is the people with whom we will glorify God. An important element in experiencing fullness of joy is the personal interactions and relationships which we will have in heaven. So never think of heaven individualistically. Never think of it in a self-centered way. Never think of it in terms of I and we. Try to think of it in terms of we and our Father who art in heaven. Not my Father who is in heaven. Give us our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. That's not an individualistic prayer. It's a family prayer. It's for all the people of God. So one of the blisses of heaven will be those beings with whom we will associate in heaven. Now, who will they be? Who will we meet in heaven? Who will we know in heaven? Well, we've already considered at some length by far the most important relationship we will have in heaven. And that will be, of course, with God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the supreme joy of heaven will be in communing, getting to know God for ourselves. In heaven, we will also meet the holy angels, the bright, unfallen spirits, those spiritual beings who have lived forever in God's presence. I wonder if you ever thought about meeting the angels. How fascinating that interaction will be. The scripture tells us that they long to look into our salvation. They're keenly interested in how God has saved us and what he has done for us. And they will want to learn from us of our salvation. And we are also told that the angels are our servants. They minister to us. They minister, says Hebrews, to those who are heirs of salvation. I don't know how much you know about what the angels do for you. It couldn't be any less than I know. But that's something I'm looking forward to finding out. In what way has God used his angels in our lives? It will be a thrill to join with the angels, with Gabriel and Michael and the other, the archangels and the angels in worship around God's throne. So in heaven, we shall supremely meet with God. In heaven, we shall associate with the holy angels. But the Bible tells us that our main creature-to-creature relationships in heaven will not be with the angels, but with our fellow human beings, our fellow Christians, with God's elect, with those who have been redeemed by Christ, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. A great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Here in this world, we are often in a minority. Perhaps you are in a minority at work as a Christian, or in your neighborhood, in our community. But in heaven, we will be part of a huge, innumerable multitude. In my Father's house, says Jesus, are many rooms. Now, before we think more of our fellowship with God's people in heaven, we have to strike a solemn note. And we have to remind ourselves that there are many human beings who won't be in heaven. Those who have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They will not be in heaven. No, they will be condemned and cast into hell to suffer there forever and ever. We won't be with them. We will be separated from them forever. And we won't miss them. And we won't sorrow over them. A question that ministers are often asked, and I've been asked many times, and perhaps you've asked it yourself or heard it yourself, someone says, how could I enjoy heaven knowing that my loved one is in hell? Someone I love, perhaps a husband or a wife, a member of the family, you love them dearly. They're not a Christian. They show no signs of being a Christian. Perhaps that person dies with no evidence whatever that they ever trusted in Christ for their salvation. And the person asks a very natural and genuine question. How could I enjoy heaven? How could I be happy knowing that this person I love is at this very moment suffering in hell? Now the answer in some respects is a hard answer. And I always give it with some apprehension and with some trembling. It's not one to be given glibly. But the answer quite simply is that person will not be your loved one anymore. I'm sorry to put it so bluntly, but that is the truth. You won't love them anymore. You won't miss them. You won't be sorry. We see the saints in glory, and they are praising God for the display of his justice in hell. They are worshipping God that there is such a place as hell. In the end of Revelation 18, there is an awful description of the sufferings of hell, and in verse 1 of chapter 19, believers in heaven say, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power to our God, for true and just are his judgments. Jonathan Edwards put it this way, heaven will have no pity for hell, not because the saints are unloving, but because they are perfectly loving. They now love as God loves and whom God loves, being now in perfect conformity with his love. When we are in heaven, God will have so changed us and worked upon us that we will share his affections and we will see things with his eyes and we will be purged, as it were, of all earthly ties. Surely, my friends, we need to state this truth as gently and carefully as we can. I realize that what I'm saying is intensely painful to some of you. Most of us know what it means to have someone we love dying, apparently out of Christ. But we cannot turn away from the truth because it's unpleasant. We cannot blink to the reality. We will not love those in hell any longer. We will not miss them. We will not sorrow over them. God will have changed us. I'll say a little more about that later. Let's turn our attention now to the people of God whom we'll meet in heaven. Think of the variety of every nation and people and language. Christians will be there from all the centuries and all the nations and all the cultures. There'll be people with all sorts of personalities. There will be people with all sorts of experiences of God's grace. There will be people with all sorts of stories to tell. In God's first creation, there is tremendous variety. The number of flowers, the number of birds, the number of animals. God creates a world of immense variety. So in heaven it will be a world of incredible variety. The many-colored grace of God, as Peter calls it. What a fascination it will be to meet so many believers. So different from ourselves. So much to learn from them. So much to find out. Think also of their unity. Jesus prayed that they all may be one. In heaven, there will be no denominations. There will be no Reformed Presbyterians or Baptists or Methodists or Church of Ireland. There will be no disagreements. There will be no divisions. There will be no theological divisions. We will all agree perfectly and completely. There will be no misunderstandings. There will be no coldness between Christians. There will be no pride. There will be no ignorance. There will be no imperfection. We will be completely and visibly and intimately one. The people of God, all for whom Christ died, all for whom he shed his blood, all who have trusted in the Savior, we will be one. There will be none of these earthly divisions to separate us. We will all agree in perfect unity. Their variety and their unity. Think of the perfection of the people of God. There are Christians here whom we try to love, but we find it rather hard to like them. I don't know whether you've anybody in mind or not. They are fellow Christians. They're brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's a bit of a struggle to like them. That won't be the case in heaven. Every Christian will be perfectly lovable. Everyone will be completely holy. All our good qualities will be strengthened, and all our bad qualities will be removed. Everyone will reflect the beauty of Christ. You're going to spend eternity with people who are wholly admirable and attractive and delightful and gracious in every possible way. You're going to spend eternity with the finest people it is possible to imagine. People who in every possible way reflect the beauty and the goodness, the kindness and compassion of Christ their Savior. People whom it is a thrill and a joy to know. Think of the finest Christians you've ever met on this earth. Well, multiply that until you reach the number of God's elect and raise it to a pitch of perfection. What a privilege it will be to have fellowship with such beings, to learn more about each other, to develop friendships, to exercise fully the grace of love forever and ever. And think, my friends, what satisfaction there will be in these relationships. True friendship is one of the greatest blessings of this life. In fact, we could say that it is the greatest earthly blessing. Our relationships with other people. In heaven, they will be multiplied millionfold. Very often in this life, there are believers who are lonely. There are believers who have been treated badly by other people. There are Christian believers who even this night are lonely and struggling and discouraged and wounded by what has been done to them by other human beings. But in heaven, we will be surrounded by friends who love us and care for us and minister to us forever and forever and forever and forever. A great multitude, holy, Christ-like, perfect. Another question that a minister is often asked: what will be our relationship in heaven with those Christians who are closest to us on this earth? For example, what will be the relationship in heaven of parents and children, or of brothers and sisters? Perhaps you have a best friend here on earth. Will they be your best friend still in heaven? And most frequently of all, what about husbands and wives, united in faith, brought together? I've lost count of the number of times I've been asked, what will my relationship with my wife be in heaven? That's a very serious question, a very urgent and real question. I probably am not able to answer it fully, but we'll make an effort. What do we know? We know that we will be together with the Lord. That if our loved one is a Christian, we will be with them in heaven. Will we know them in heaven? The Bible would strongly suggest that we will know them in heaven. Because in heaven our personal identities are retained. When the disciples saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, two men were with him, Moses and Elijah. They had been dead for centuries, but they still were Moses and Elijah. When David's little baby boy died, King David said in 2 Samuel 12:23, laying hold of the promise of the covenant, I shall go to him. I shall go to him. David expected to meet that little boy again. He expected to be with him, and he expected that when he met him, he would know him. We read from 1 Thessalonians 4, and the clear implication of that passage is that we will know our loved ones in heaven. Paul says, I don't want you to grieve about those who have died. Why should you not grieve? Because God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So we will be in heaven with our Christian loved ones, and we will know them. What will be the nature of our relationship with them? For example, what will be the nature of the husband-wife relationship in heaven? Well, the Bible tells us that there will not be in heaven any exclusive relationships as such. In Matthew 22, verse 30, Jesus says at the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Obviously, the marriage relationship as such doesn't apply in heaven. There is no need in heaven. There is no possibility of reproduction. The husband does not need a helper. The wife does not need a protector. Children do not need the care of their parents in heaven. But I come back to this fundamental biblical principle, and I think we can rest on this absolutely firmly and securely. We cannot lose in heaven. Every relationship with Christians on earth will be better in heaven than it is on earth. It will be better. It will be very, very different. It will be very different. What will be our relationship with our parents and our grandparents? What age will we all be? Will I be the same age as my father and mother? I don't know. I can't answer that question. But we can be sure that every relationship will be better. Your best friend here on earth will be a better friend to you in heaven and will be closer to you in heaven. The man or woman you love here on earth will be closer to you in heaven. The relationship will be deeper. They will mean more to you in heaven than they mean on earth. Far, far more. I looked for help to the Puritan writer Richard Baxter. Let me read you a paragraph of Baxter, and then I'll comment on one or two of his phrases. There is a very wise balance in what Baxter says. Richard Baxter writes, "When I look in the faces of the precious people of God and believingly think of that day of glory, what a refreshing thought it is. We must be very careful that in our thoughts we do not look for that in the saints which is alone in Christ. Nor must we expect too great a part of our comfort in enjoyment of them. We are prone enough to this kind of idolatry. But yet, he who commands us to love them now will give us leave to love them then, when himself has made them much more lovely. I know," Baxter says, "that Christ is all in all, and that it is the presence of God that makes heaven to be heaven. But yet, it much sweetens the thoughts of that place to me, that there are there such a multitude of my most dear and precious friends in Christ." Now you see the beautiful balance of what this wise pastor tells us. He says, look, we're not to go to heaven because we're going to meet our family there. That isn't to be the big thing for us. We're not to want to go to heaven because we're going to be with those who have died. He says, we're not to look for that in the saints which is alone in Christ. That's idolatry. The main thing in heaven is that we're going to be with Christ. That's the important thing. We mustn't make idols of people. We mustn't say, I want to go to heaven to be with my husband or wife. No, we want to go to heaven to be with Christ. But then on the other hand, Baxter says, but listen, God says to you husbands on earth, love your wives. When you get to heaven, is God going to say, well now you don't need to love them anymore, just love everybody the same? No, he's not. Baxter says, it much sweetens thoughts of that place to me, that my friends are there. Now I appeal to you, my friends, does that not echo in your hearts? Are there many of you that could not say, it much sweetens thoughts of that place to me? Do many of us not have people whom we loved who are now in glory? And is it not a pleasant thing, a delightful thing, a wonderful thing to think that we'll meet them there and know them there forever and never be separated from them again in the presence of the Savior? Here is wise counsel. Christ is first, Christ is central. And yet, these relationships that have begun on earth are meant to be continued. They'll be transformed, just as our bodies will be transformed, and our souls will be transformed, and the universe will be transformed, so our relationships will be transformed, but they won't be abolished. They won't be done away with. They won't be cancelled out.
God won't say, well, now all you did in your earthly life, that doesn't matter. It's a whole new book. No, that's not the way God works. God transforms. He doesn't destroy. He doesn't cancel out. And all our relationships, our good relationships with our fellow Christians, will be infinitely richer and fuller and more wonderful in heaven. And so you can think of the one who has died with great joy and satisfaction. And you can look forward to an everlasting relationship with those persons, richer and fuller and more intimate than any you've ever known. Two or three practical points in closing. Surely there's a tremendous challenge here to evangelism. Our Lord Jesus says in Matthew 6:20, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What a tremendous joy it will be to meet in heaven someone whom you have been used to lead to the Savior. And for them to come to you, put their hand on your shoulder and say thank you. Thank you for telling me about Christ. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you for speaking to me. Thank you for loving me. Paul says to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, what is our hope, our joy, our crown, in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord? Is it not you? He describes the Philippians as my joy and crown. Samuel Rutherford said, if one soul from Anwath meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. If one of my people, says Rutherford, that was his church. He says, if one of my people meets me in heaven, oh, it'll be like two heavens for me. We have a tremendous privilege of telling people the gospel. And if we tell people the gospel in faith, and in the power of God's Spirit, some of those people will meet us in glory. I can't help speaking a word here to Christian mothers. You are not valued by this culture and society in which we live. You're not regarded as productive, worthwhile members of the state. But how does God regard you? Many of us know that it is the Christian mother who has the predominant influence on her children. And God has given you women the task of preparing his people for heaven and training them for heaven. And when you stand in glory, surrounded by your children, and are able to say, here am I, and the children God has given me. Is that not a worthwhile model for an earthly life? And what about the importance of loving each other and loving our fellow Christians? We will love each other forever. The day is soon coming when we'll have no disagreements and no differences. We love each other perfectly and utterly. And it is the shame of Christians that we don't love each other more now. The world is against us. Do we need to be against each other? Christians quarreling with each other. What a weapon that is for Satan. We should try to see our fellow Christians now as they will be when we see them in glory. We should persist in trying to do that, especially when they annoy us or make us angry or disappoint us. We should say to ourselves, they're not going to be like that for long. And I'm not going to be like this for long. And we're going to love each other forever and forever. And that's why the fellowship of the church means so much. And that's why we have laid such stress in this congregation on maintaining our fellowship with each other, unbroken, because we believe that this is heaven on earth. We believe that God has put us here in a little colony of heaven, and it's our calling to treat each other as if we were in heaven, to love each other, to care for each other, and to develop and to deepen our fellowship. For there God commands the blessing, life forevermore. Amen.